The average person speaks about 220 words a minute. We're going to go gusts up to about 300 here and get through this so we can take a break. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you for how good you are to us. Thank you for the incredible privilege of knowing you, that you drew us to yourself, and that all we know about ourselves and about you is because of you. We thank you for this opportunity to be together and for the special promise you gave to be in our midst and to be here with us, to oversee, to guide, to speak. Lord, we know that this conference is all about you. It's not about us, it's about you, and we just want to acknowledge that. And we pray that our hearts would be attentive to you and responsive to you, and that that Lord, you would move us in the direction you want us to go. We thank you for this time this afternoon. Thank you for the way you're using these guys all over the place. Lord, we just pray for the people around us right now. We picture people sitting at the table with us. We just ask you to bless them in special ways. Beyond anything we might expect or plan, we pray that you would bless these people. We pray for encouragement, for guidance, for a closer walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things that we're going to be talking a little bit about, kind of a broad-based ministry event that we do in Albuquerque. But there are a couple of things we need to hit at first, just kind of foundational, to lay a foundation for this. Those of you who know me well know this isn't false modesty. One of the things, as we talk about just how God's worked in Albuquerque, that it's really important for you to understand is how average I am. I was thinking when Alan said this morning it wasn't a prideful. He was just talking and how God had blessed in just this unbroken string of successes. I've never experienced that. I've fallen on my face at everything I've done. In fact, when I saw Jim, one of the things it reminded me of is my first boss in the Navigators going to Jim and asking permission to fire me. And, you know, fortunately, Jim and him worked out another. But I have not been kind of... My brother and I were talking one time. He's in full-time Christian work, and we were talking about our lives. And we had been to a staff conference like this, and guys like, you know, Roger, and of course Jim went to Harvard, and, you know, these people. And John and I were laughing afterwards. We said, you know, it's Christ and his work that are the only things that kept us from a life of complete mediocrity and obscurity. So it's really important as you talk about this that I don't bring any special gifts or skills to the table. It's just, you know, if God can use us, he can use anybody. So that's important. Now, there's another thing I want to talk about, and that's the Holy Grail. Have you all been to a good message on the Holy Grail recently? Holy Grail. Some of you that know me have heard me use this statement before. You know, the Holy Grail in the Middle Ages, that was this cup of Christ, and of course the Indiana Jones movies made this famous, the search for this sacred object. The only problem was it didn't exist. Now, the thing we say is the Holy Grail of American Christianity is the perfect method. What is the way that if you do it, you guarantee these results? And so that's the way we tend to approach evangelism, right? Is what's the way, you know, what's the presentation that rings the bell? Well, we've got to be careful that we don't fall in love with the Holy Grail, because there's no perfect method, and God will use things in Albuquerque and do something totally different in Oklahoma City or in Dallas, or, you know, because he just does it the way he wants, and he wants us to remember it, that the magical ingredient is not the method, it's the Lord and that his spirit, as Alan emphasized. And one of the things that I think, you know, all of you know this, and I realize, but I think it's good for refresher for all of us, is a way that what helps me is to realize Jesus left us models, not methods. So when it comes to evangelism, did Jesus leave us a model of evangelism? Absolutely, didn't he? But, you know, it drives you nuts trying to find the method in there. Because in John 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, it's real different than in John 4 when he's talking at the woman at the well. And then you go to John 7, and it's a model. It's not a magic method. So what we want to do when it comes to ministry, and I'm sad to say that I feel like I'm learning this in my 50s when I should have been learning it in my 30s, and that's no fault of the navigators. That's my fault. Is I need to constantly be looking to the models of ministry that Jesus left for us. What are the models? And that's where this came out of. Now, another thing is we talk about these broader ministry efforts. I was at a deal Alan led not too long ago where either him or somebody else put up a little deal where they were contrasting kind of the relative strengths of the local church and the navigators. And it was stated very positively. And we need to recognize that they're positive differences. It's not like good thing here, bad thing here, that kind of, no, there's strengths here. But one of the things, and this is a gross generality, there are all kinds of exceptions, but one of the things that you can say is a contrast here in general is the navs are known for going deep and the local church is known for ministering more broadly, right, in the community and with all ages and spectrums. What I've experienced, and again, this is probably more my personal failings than anybody else, is sometimes I feel like I've noticed within the navigators almost a suspicion of broad ministry efforts. Because what we've got to understand is broad does not have to equal shallow. But because of our love for depth, which is, of course, very valid and very biblical, sometimes we can make this mistake, and we can assume, but broad was very much a part of Jesus' ministry, wasn't it? And so let me ask you guys, what were some broad ministry efforts that we see in the work of the Lord on earth? Feeding the 5,000, excellent. What's another? What are other things you saw him, you remember either incidents or seeing him do ways he did things? Pardon? Sermon on the Mount, there'd be another. Think of anything else? No kidding. You know, you have all these people there day and night. One of my favorite nav passages that I associate with the navigators is Matthew 9:35 through 38, you know, where we have about praying for laborers. But, you know, 35, as Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. You know, there's great breadth to his ministry, wasn't there? And there was his whole ministry career. That was the environment Jesus trained the disciples. And again, that's part of the model. And so we've got to buy into that. Now, here's another thing. And some we've got a lot of guys with military experience, so I'm counting on a much better explanation of this than I have. Give a shot, or we can have two or three people give a shot at the difference between tactical and strategic thinking. What do you think of? What's the difference between tactical and strategic? Okay, that's great. Yeah, I'll use that and take credit for it. What else do you think of? Kind of explaining the difference between strategic and tactical. You floored him, Lee.
Floored myself.
What would you say, Ron? What do you think of when you're distinguishing those words?
Sometimes, but you know, my initial thought was it's your time frame orientation. That when you think strategically, you're thinking long range. When you think tactically, you're thinking a little bit shorter. And tactical thinking usually ties up underneath your strategic initiatives or goals.
Yeah, but so far, everything I've heard encourages me that I'm on track with what I understood these. Figured I'd ask first. That way, if I was dead wrong, I wouldn't bury myself. What else do you think? That's why I...
Strategic is more, you might say, I suppose you could put it in vision and in goals. It's like you've got this overall major plan. And within that, there are steps that have to be taken in order to accomplish it. That's what I'm saying, strategic.
Okay. Yeah. Steps, overall, and goals. I like the big and small because I notice even in definitions, it seemed like in some ways this is kind of a big version of this. But, you know, there is a distinct, you know, this especially tells me where I'm going, you know. And I like the short term, long term. The reason I bring this up is I think it's really instrumental in ministry, and it comes back to models and methods. Is one of the things you see. In wars is tactics changing, you know, right? But hopefully, overall strategic plans, the overall mission, you know, can stay the same. And one of the classic example of this is the movie Bridge Over the River Kwai. How many of you guys have seen that movie? That's such a popular guy movie. Almost everybody's. You know, and you remember the story, Alec Guinness plays this colonel and he's a tremendous leader. And in order to rally the guys and keep them encouraged and give them hope in this terrible, they build this bridge for the Japanese. And he's got a commitment to excellence. He's got a commitment to men. It's just all kinds of great leadership. But at the end of the movie, this allied infiltration force comes to blow up the bridge to prevent the Japanese from using it, Alec Guinness finds himself fighting against his own people. And he has this classic line. It's almost always shown. He's standing out on the water, right on the edge, and he says, "What have I done?" Well, what he had done is he had lost sight of this, hadn't he? Lost sight of the mission, the overall. And because he'd gotten so wrapped up in this. Well, I think in ministry, you know, boy, we've got to make sure, especially as we develop expertise in tactics, in ways of doing things, that we don't lose sight. And when I hear Alan talk about new things and differences, I need to realize that's not, you know, there's no threat here. I mean, there is a threat here. There's no threat here. We're still on the same page. We want to reach the lost. We want to make disciples. We want to raise. But, you know, it's just change in tactics. But you can't fight people who are adjusting tactics to be more effective in accomplishing the strategy. You know, you've got to support that. Even though I may be the world's greatest expert in a tactic that is less and less relevant, you know, for it. So my son just left, but I'm doing a Bible study with these 17 and 18-year-old guys. It's their world is totally different than in some ways than my world was when I was 17 and 18. And so our tactics in some ways are very different. But, you know, strategy, mission, it's the same. And I think all of this is to say that what God has been challenging me on is not to fall too much in love with my tactics. I don't like the learning curve of change, the hard work of adjustment. And so, as God helps me develop competency in a particular area, if that becomes less relevant, it's a very hard adjustment for me. Because, you know, I'd be like the last buggy whip company. You know, somebody was great at buggy whips, and the hardest company to quit making buggy whips was the one that did the best job of it, right? But boy, you know, so change comes from the outside. They don't have the ownership. And so as we think about local ministry and new ideas, we've got to think, boy, how may God want to change tactics where we're true to models and not fanatically in love with methods? Well, all of this leads up to Faith at Work, which is a monthly luncheon that we do. And actually, I'm not going to ask John to speak, but John Warren here is up here with me. I tell John that he's the poster child for what we're trying to do in BMP ministry. So if you want to find out how this really works and what's really, talk to John. Don't, you know, I mean, he's the competent guy. I'm just the mouthpiece. I'm the hand puppet, you know. I just keep looking back and he nods or goes like this or goes like this, and then I just go off what he says. But he's a businessman that God's just greatly using, and he is the poster child. We just, you know, I told him on the way, man, we'd kill to have 1,000 guys just like him in town. So a year and a half ago, we started a monthly luncheon called Faith at Work. I fought the start of this tooth and nail. I dragged my feet. I resisted it for about a year before I started it. Actually, our NAV staff BMP our BMP Women's Nav staff is the one who started it. She developed this whole concept. Everything I share with you today is how the Lord guided her, and then she taught me how to do this. Okay, so don't be under any illusions that any of this is from me. She's been doing this about 2.5 years. We've been doing it about 1.5 years. We had our last one last Wednesday. Step on my cord. We had about 150 men there. Charlene and I were going over the attendance records, and I think in 1.5 years we've had somewhere between 600 and 700 business people come one or more times. We have it on a Wednesday lunch, and so that guarantees for a lot of guys that they're going to have periodic conflicts, doesn't it? They're going to have meetings, or they're going to be out of town, and we just realize that. But part of what's exciting for us is this opportunity to be used by Christ to touch 600 or 700. You know, in another few months, if God continues to bless the way He has, that number will be over 1,000. You know, that we've seen one or more times. Now, so I mentioned my reluctance. I mentioned that Karen Warren did this. How we started? Well, we started by praying about this and praying about it seriously. We continue to do that. Where, you know, down on my knees, that kind of praying, realizing unless the Lord builds the house, because this is no magic method, right? God doesn't have to bless it. He could cause the whole thing to implode tomorrow. So we need to pray. The things I feel like God led me to do that were right, part of it is kind of in my personality. One is we started small. Second thing is I started by I recruited recruiters. And that's who I look for. When I start anything, I don't try to just recruit faithful men. I recruit recruiters. And because some guys are really faithful, but they're not so much people guys, are they? They'll be there and they'll help. But, you know, then there are other guys that, you know, they just can't come by themselves. And there's a lady, Annie O'Connell. We saw her come to Christ, and I was going to baptize her. When she came to get baptized, I told some of you this story because it happened 4 years ago now. When she came to get baptized, she brought 4 women with her to be baptized. None of them were Christians, but that's just the way. So we had this about an hour meeting, you know, that we delayed the baptism. All maybe there are 5 women plus Annie. All 5 women prayed to receive Christ, and then we baptized them. Well, Annie doesn't think she has anything to bring to the body of Christ. She's got this terrible background. She doesn't know anything. Oh, man. Wouldn't you love to have 100 Annies? Yeah. Well, John is like that. You know, John fills this table, and now guys he's brought bring other guys. So I'm a big believer in recruiting recruiters. Don't just recruit faithful guys. And that's really key at the core, because the core is going to set the tone for the whole thing, isn't it? So that's kind of how we started. Now let me mention our purposes, and I'll give you the short version and the longer. The short is no grow and show. One of the guys that John brought, a guy named Brad Day, pushed all my buttons on this, made sure I did a good job. Just, you know, it's always fun. You have some guy out there who doesn't tell you, oh yeah, that's great. He says, well, that didn't make any sense, you know, and that's what Brad speak up. He had nothing invested in me. He said that, and so he helped me really clean this up. So we talked about know, grow, and show. One purpose we have is to help people come to know Christ. Second purpose we have is to help them grow as disciples who are businessmen. Third purpose is to show Christ at work. So that's no grow and show. That's the short version. Now let me give you the long version. It only takes a couple of minutes more. But anybody asks me, like on the street kind of conversations that you have all the time, why are you doing this? I just say no grow and show. Now the longer version, kind of the strategic description, is there are basically 4 things. The first one, that God compelled me to do this, even though I didn't want to do it, was to add breadth to our ministry. Over the last 10 years especially, God has really convicted me that a biblical model of ministry has breadth. And we didn't take it too long, but you see that from soup to nuts in the life of Jesus. Is he discipled the 12 in the context of ministering to hundreds and thousands and probably tens of thousands of people in those. And so we need to realize that going deep and going broadly wide are not incompatible objectives. That he got the Lord went deep with a few in the context of ministering broadly to many. So I don't want, and you know, again, I've told you I'm the slow student in the NAV school. If they had had a special ed class, I would have been in the special ed class in NAV staff training. But you know, it took me a long time. I thought it was just go deep, you know, and just a few, and that was. And the only trouble is, it's not biblical. You know, I've got to embrace both sides in there. And so we wanted to add breadth to the ministry, and so we're so thankful. You know, and again, broad doesn't mean shallow. Just because we're not able, I'm not meeting one-on-one with all of those guys doesn't mean that God can't use it. Because again, I'm just kind of, what would I be, like a sergeant, you know, in the army? God's the supreme allied commander, right? And so I just kind of do my little part. But I want to realize that how cool is that to know that God's letting us, have a part in the lives of hundreds and hopefully within the next year, thousands of business and professional people. And, you know, and of course, in terms of awareness of the navigators, we have huge market awareness, if you will, in our city for the navigators because of this. Because, you know, all these BMP guys are people that network with, you know, with literally hundreds of people. They're all broadly based. And so we're constantly, I had a guy that we've just had in Bible study. I'm not sure if he knows the Lord yet or not. He's really a neat guy. And he came up to me and he said, man, everywhere I go, I bump into somebody who knows you. And I said, well, if I need to apologize, I'd be happy to do that, right? Yeah, because I don't know what they've been told, if what he had been told was bad. But he had met with a guy named Kyle, who's Beasley, who's a bank president, who really has bought into this and brings guys all the time. Well, it's not me, it's Kyle. And it's John. And these, man, I'm a bit player. And I would say I am absolutely the most dispensable component in this, you know. Christ first, then it's the Johns and the Kyles and the other guys there. Bob Herman that couldn't make it with us. So we want to add breadth. A second thing, reason we did this, I'm not going to write these down, that I think is really important is we wanted to talk to business people. We want to talk to business people about what God says about work. So think about that. If guys have come, if we've had 18, let's say a guy's come 12 times. If he's come 12 times, he's heard 12 messages on Christ, living for Christ in the workplace. Definitions. I mean, that's more than a lot of Christians hear in their life. In fact, a very common thing I do is I'll ask a group of, when I talk to church Christians, I'll ask a group of church, I'll ask people, how long you've been going to church, get different answers. Now say, okay, how many of you can ever remember hearing a message in church? I was a teaching pastor at a church for 8 years, so I'm not bashing the church. Can remember hearing a message in church where the topic was work, living for Christ in the workplace. How many? And rare is it for me to have one person raise their hand. Now, there are references to work. But, you know, in terms of the top, we see, we don't refer to work, we talk to work. First message was, first one we did was the worth of your work. Second one was on excellence. Now, another thing, in terms of topics, I'll probably get back to this, but not only is it a neglected topic, but then if you're going to do this every month, there's no urgency, you know, just hit one thing. So you can hit neglected topics even within the Christian community. And so a whole arena of topics that we're addressing that are really neat have to do with what Alan called, referred to in terms of brokenness and woundedness. So we know that, you know, and you know, all of us are. That's not, some people are broken and wounded. All people aren't. So you're looking at all these successful business people out there, and you know they're all busted up, just like you. And so, you know, one of the messages that I got the most feedback, one of the topics we got the most feedback on in the last year was on forgiveness in the workplace. And one of the things we said in here, and I don't mean this as a crude expression, but one of the things we talked about is the fact is, if you work in the world, you've been screwed at one time or another by somebody. You've been deeply hurt. And then we talked with we talked about how Christ forgives us and how that's foundational to us forgiving. Man, talk about hitting a hot button with people. Because that's one of the hardest things about work, isn't it? It's one of the hardest things about being in staff, is you get deeply wounded. And how do you deal with that? You know, so forgiveness. So, and there are all kinds of other real interesting topics. Do you have a thought or just scratch? Okay. It's kind of like an auction. You make a move and you buy a... Okay. So, and the other thing in terms of talking about work is that you get to tell them every month that they are front and center, the most important part of what God's doing in the world. And how often do they hear that? Front and center, they're the most important thing God's doing. And of course, I got a bias toward men, their influence at home and all the rest. We deal with both men and women. We've got a big business women's ministry as well. But, you know, that, and I always tell them that, that staff, you know, staff, guys like me, pastors and Christian workers, we're admin guys. We're logistics, supply. You guys are the front and center that gets it done. You're the ones that are going to get the medals of honor. And I met with a guy named Dale Coffingham who's really involved in this. And he was thinking about going into Christian work and God was leading him that way. And I said, boy, if God's leading you that way, you need to do it. But you need to realize this is a step down from where you are now. You are at the top of the pyramid in terms of... And I was telling John that. I said, when you come to this, you know, everybody, you know, just this is what we want. We want you guys, the Brendans and Johns and all the, you know, you guys are the front lines, not us. So it's not about me anyway, it's about them. And so every month we get to tell them how great it is to be in the workplace and how Jesus spent more time in the workplace than in the synagogue and all the rest. That is so fun to affirm and encourage. Okay. So I talk about work. Third reason that was very important to us is it was a way to stay connected with laborers and key people in our ministry. Here's a pattern we had that probably is, or well, no, probably about reflects one more failure in the way I do things. What we have found in discipling guys is as we help them minister to others, the preeminent pattern would be that men would go through one or two cycles of ministering and discipling to others and then stop. They would do it a couple of, but in terms of lifetime laborers, guys like John who've done it for 30 years, 40 years, we didn't see many of those. And we asked, you know, we prayed, Charlene and I prayed, why can't we keep this lifetime momentum? And we felt like one of the reasons is there was no context where they got ongoing affirmation for what they were doing. I'm a Sunday school teacher, every week somebody tells me how wonderful I am. But if you're just in the trenches trying to reach your coworkers for Christ, disciple them, nobody's walking up to you every week and saying, man, what you're doing is the most important thing in the kingdom of God. Something like that. And so now, every month, these laborers, these guys who we no longer have in Bible study, you know, they've kind of... we're going to talk about the family model on Sunday, but you know, they've grown up, they have their own family spiritually and stuff. But now we get together and we touch base and I see these guys and we're able to encourage one another. And of course, as you guys well know, I always feel like I get much more encouragement from them than I give to them. But hopefully there's some outflow to them. So that's a very, very important reason. The last reason, number four on here, at least on mine, if you have more, then you can give me them afterwards. I'll use them next time. The last reason we use it is to help insiders do insider ministry. As we talk about this idea of living and laboring among the lost, one of the things that comes up over and over again is how difficult and thankless a task it is. And so I thought, well, how do I help the guys in our ministry with their evangelism? I mean, by definition, I can't be there because, you know, it's that idea that by observation, you skew the whole mix. And so if they bring this pastor component in, so what we do is we set this up where it is very, what we call seeker friendly. And so they can, the goal is, now we never do close the deal kind of decision times, pray and ask. But what we want to do is they can bring a seeker friend. He'll have a positive experience. He'll see a bunch of business guys he really respects because we got these neat guys like bank presidents and others that, you know, they're all connected with each other. And then he'll hear that, boy, being in business, God has something meaningful to say about that, like forgiveness. Or we've hit on all kinds of things. It's just real interesting topics we talk about. So, and we found that, I don't know what the percentage of non-Christians is that come, but we have a bunch of non-Christians that attend these every month. And, of course, one of the things the guys do, because, you know, that's the environment, and, you know, you get the original group buy-in, then everybody does, is I'm always being pulled over to this table to meet this guy. And by there are different things they can say that let me know this guy didn't know the Lord or didn't, you know, because it's not that, but this is my friend from work. And, you know, John invited a guy named Bob Herman, who's a friend of both of ours. Well, Bob owns a painting business, and he's brought his, Sherman Williams or something, some big paint company. Is it Sherman Williams? Or it's one of those. He brings his paint rep almost every time. This guy was out of town this time and missed it. And, you know, businessmen did say, look, you know, you took me to your rotary. Let me bring you, have you come to something. Just be encouraging. We never sing. We only pray once. We don't bring Bibles. We have the scripture on a little note card. We only use one or two verses. We avoid all kinds of religious jargon. This religious techno speak that seems to just permeate. Even Christian circles, Mike and I have talked about that, even when he comes down, that we talk about incarnating the gospel. And, you know, there's just got to be dumber ways to say this stuff, you know, that's more conversation. And, you know, that, of course, that's where I come in. You know, you want dumb, you're going to come to the right guy. And so we dumb this stuff down to where it's conversational and interactive. But we, you know, we don't talk. And I don't let pastors speak. I speak, and then businessmen speak, and that's all that speaks. Well, and now pastors come, because, you know, they're generally brought by their friend, you know, the businessmen, their friends, and of course they're really excited about it. But one of the things I have to talk to the pastors about, if you come, you got to bring business people, preferably. So I was so proud of a pastor at our church, a guy named Tommy Jones, and we're just kind of getting to know each other. Well, he brought this guy and met at the gym. You know, he works out. He's kind of avid. He didn't bring a guy from church. I was just so proud of him for that. He brought a guy from the gym. And I bragged on him afterwards, talked to him. And then I told him that I bragged on him to other people. And, you know, one of the things I learned from that one-minute manager guy, who's he? Blanchard. Is catch people doing something right and then just, you know, throw a party, you know, kind of make a, and so, you know, you get somebody doing it right, you just celebrate it with him, celebrate it with everybody, and get everybody to buy into that. So it's real, this is not churchy at all, you know, and sometimes it's only one verse and these principles, lots of humor, because that's not what they expect, very practical at the end. That's another thing that's part of it. And, you know, again, John and I were talking, there's just, for whatever reason, God in His grace is just blessing this and His kindness. And, you know, but I do think He's teaching us some things about models for ministry. What's the format? The format is, we go 11:45 to 1. That actually gives us about 20 minutes for registration. The larger the group gets, the slower it is to get everybody to pay. One of the funny things you learn with guys is guys never carry checkbooks, rarely carry cash. And we don't do credit cards. You know, we haven't kind of set up that enterprise there. And so, it's, you know, we just got to constantly communicate a little thing. And we've got to allow time for that. And Charlene and two other women that are sharp and in the business and really well organized that are not part of the event come and help us run it, because the guys who come don't have time to help us run it, right? Because, you know, we don't want them coming and picking up sticks and laying them straight. We want them bringing their friends. And I tell them, man, I can do all the dumb stuff. I can put cards on table and, yeah, recruiters, that's the diamond, you know, that's the value. So we make a big deal about that with everybody. 11:45, about 12 or 12:10, we were late this week because we had more than we expected. We serve the meal. I do a short welcome, do a prayer there. Actually, we pray twice because we have a brief prayer for the meal and then prayer at the end. And then they eat and interact around the tables. Sometimes, like yesterday, we have a kind of a, what would you call, introductory question to the topic. So, you know, something that kind of just gets their feet wet and thinking about it, interactive around the table. Do that. And then the talk goes usually from 12:20 to 12:45. Yesterday it went from 12:30 to 1:55. We always finish before 1. We have never had one go past 1 o'clock. We always finish early. God's just very gracious and has a lot. But, you know, I learned that at Disneyland. You know, I love those line things where it says 45 minutes and it's only 30, you know, to get to the door when you're in line. And so, you know, under promise, over deliver, that always works good. And so we always finish early. And that's something. Now, yesterday we were jammed up and we only had a few minutes for this. Normally we try to allow about 10 minutes at the end. And they have a little note sheet that has the one verse we're talking about, one or two verses, and then it has a place for notes, and then at the end it has two questions that we ask them to discuss by tables every week, or every month, every meeting. The first question is, what's something you heard today you want to remember? What's something you want to remember? You know, and what's just the thought that... and then the second is, what's one thing you want to apply? And I listen, I walk around listening. Personally, I feel that the discussion of those questions, those guys always share better stuff than I share from up front. Insightful, practical. You know, they reword something that sounds much better than the way I said it. I have a real tendency to gravitate toward John's table because there are a bunch of guys there that are real interesting, that are young Christians, and just growing guy, a doctor named Frank Heckel, and so just cool guys. And you see this, but we do that every week. And then we wrap it up, shake hands, and go. So that's kind of the format. As I mentioned, I already mentioned the content. I speak about 60%, 60 to 70% of the time. And then I mentioned the only guest speakers I have are business people and only business people I know. We want to have I don't know about the standard I do in communication, but I want to make sure these other guys really knock the ball out of the park. My speaking that much is intentional because I want to serve as kind of a constant reference point in terms of this ministry, give it a nav identity and some kind of home base people can refer to. And then we see this as a flow point. So what we want guys to do, insiders, is they bring their seeker friends, and this serves as a step that moves them and helps these guys dialogue. And we've seen that. Well, in fact, I was talking to a guy who, another guy, Dennis Maloof, another great recruiter. Man, I love recruiters. And he'll bring 8, 10, 12 guys. And he brought this guy, brought him several times. And this guy prayed to receive Christ, not at the meeting, because you never give that opportunity, but in a discussion, a follow-up discussion from one of the meetings with Dennis. And that's what we try to do. And we've had that happen a number of times. Well, what do you think of that? Well, he's talking about this. And then, you know, they're talking about forgiveness. And you realize how difficult that is. And, you know, how it's, well, the only way I found it's possible. And, you know, the guy's sharing his testimony. And, well, this Dennis led this guy to Christ. And what we didn't realize is that he only had 3 weeks to live. He died of a heart attack 3 weeks after he prayed to receive Christ. Came to, well, you know, how, you know, it, of course it was a heartache in the whole process. But how cool is that for Dennis to see God use him to intervene in the eternal destiny of this guy and totally, you know. And so what we want to do, what's my job, is to make their job easier. My job's not to do their job. That's what I used to think it was. I'd come in, close the deal. No, my job's to make their job easier. And so that's what we use that here. Let me open this up. What I'd like to do is see if we can get some questions. And questions always point us in better directions. So try to think of four or five things. Jeff.
Can you give us a feel for the progression of numbers when you first meeting and kind of when you break 100, how do you feel like that's momentum going on?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. The first meeting we had was with four guys, and I met with them, and we talked about this and prayed. As I mentioned, one of these guys, a guy named Scott Cummings, I'll put his name on the tape, he's the one that kind of dragged me kicking and screaming into this. He kept saying, Rob, you ought to do this. We need this broad thing. And so he got us doing it. So we started with four, and then one of the things as we talked, I said, okay, next time what I'd like you to do is each of us bring at least one guy who's a recruiter. Because again, that's kind of my hobby horse on this, and it's the way we, and so the next time there were, I think there were seven guys the next time. There weren't eight, doesn't seem like, because it wasn't that cool geometric progression you always hope for. But there are seven. We did the same thing again. May, maybe it was April, May, something like that. Then the next one, there were 17. And these are all planning meetings, prayer and planning meetings, sharing the, casting the vision, you know, trying to, you know, wave the flag. This is the greatest thing, you know, that kind of, that you've got to do. You've got to be able to win people to this. This is worth your time. I don't meet with anybody who's looking for stuff to do. Any of you guys said, boy, you know, this is great. I've been trying to find something to do at lunch during the week. No, they're all overcommitted. So you've got to, and of course, every time allowed me to hone the vision to speak, more clear. The third or fourth time we met, there were 33 guys there. That was what I told them was the dress rehearsal. That was in August. That was where Brad Day helped me with the purposes and kind of straightened it out. It was bigger, but it wasn't. And then the first one we did in September was 70 something. And we've never been below that. We broke 100, after about 6 months. We picked a room that 70 feels good in right off. I don't meet in one of those big banquet rooms that's got sliding walls to hold 500. You know, we've got a smaller, a little more interesting room. It can comfortably hold about 200. So now, and it, you know, what I've noticed, you know, this, you know, not, don't get the impression I was smart on any of this. This just, but what I've noticed in a small room, everybody guesses the number's high. So when we had 70, everybody thought there were 100 whenever I'd ask them. Now people will think, you know, 180 or something. You know, because it's not so much just how many people, it's how many people relative to the size of the room, right? That gives you a feeling of buzz and things. But we've seen very steady. In fact, I was, you know, again, it's just amazing. We had a really, I feel like one of our best speakers, a guy named Steve Kunkel, State Farm agent, really good communicator, great Christian guy, really embraces the NAVs in terms of our strategic role and what he wants to do. Well, he just knocked the ball out of the park in December, and I expected kind of a drop-off this month, and we have more people here this month. They can always tell when I speak because I never advertise the speaker. I'm not sure it's a recruiting asset to put my name on there. So if I have another speaker, you know, Steve Kunkel, hooray, neons. But if it's me, we're going to have a great topic this month, you know. So never. And so I think, you know, what we've seen is just, but we always, you know, the whole thing is bring your friends. You know, that's, and it seems like, and again, John's a better guy to talk because he gets it better than I do. It seems like it's a value, you know, that is pretty pervasive. You can't say, I wouldn't say everybody, but you know, it's so common for me to talk to a guy who was brought by a guy who was brought by another, that kind of thing. So they kind of, and it, you know, that's the cool thing about BMP people is it's difficult to be very successful in business if you don't naturally or somehow have developed the ability to network anyway. So in some ways, I feel like this ministry reminds me of when I worked at the academy. You know, at the academy, the cadets only had two speeds off and on. You know, on was 180 miles an hour, or they were off and not. But there was no kind of dinking around. Well, that's a really cool environment. Well, with B&P guys, it's kind of same thing. That, you know, for them to be successful in business, even if they're not very likable, they're still good networkers. It's really interesting. Even real crusty guys. I've got this one guy. He's really crusty, but he's an awesome networker, and he recruits like nobody's business. So that's a cool value in that. Hopefully that helps. So that's kind of, we're around 140, 150 now. $15. It's, and here again, everything strategically, $15 for one, $12.50 a piece if you bring two. And so it's $25 for two, and it's, $100 for a table of eight. We lose money on every meal. So, I told, a guy said, don't worry, you'll make it up in volume. You know, no, we just picked a, what we had is a, but it's, yeah, it's $15. The meal costs more than that. And we do the tapes. We've had guys, literally, I don't know how many thousands of tapes have been taken. We give away all the tapes. We don't sell any tapes. Just give them away. So at last few lunches, we put a tape at every chair. And this time we gave everybody a copy of My Heart, Christ's Home. We sell all the materials below cost. So I buy, like, Purpose-Driven Life, I buy it for $12, sell it for $10. And we tell them that. Because there's a stigma of the money motivation. When, in fact, John and I were talking about a friend whose wife doesn't know the Lord, and she thinks, you know, they're just after your money. So and she, you know, lots of people think that. So we and I say it up front. I say we sell everything below cost that you, or we sell it below cost or give it away. And it means more fundraising over here for me, but I feel like it's a priceless benefit to defuse that perception, you know, of Christians and Christianity. And of course, these guys are sharp. They know. Go ahead, Dave. Sometimes I'm better. John knows. Sometimes I blow it on that. Sometimes we... One of the problems we have is how big the table is. And generally, the hotel decides that when it's tables of eight, we get really good cross-table discussion. Tables of 10 or so, the table's so big, it's more four and four. And I say all that. Sometimes it makes, especially the beforehand discussion, before we prime the pump and everything, a little more difficult. But we try to make sure, and we've got a number of people who buy whole tables. If we have 15 tables, we had eight or nine guys fill tables. And so they get, I was talking to one guy, Jeff Rose, and he said, okay, everybody's met everybody, right? Nate, you know, that's this idea, table hosts who get it, buy into the vision, know where you're going. That's critical, isn't it? And again, the number one thing, as much as, you know, I love faithful guys and I appreciate it, but boy, I got to have recruiters. I got to have people that bring people and that like people.
Same location, same time of month, or you rotate around the city?
Do it the third Wednesday of every month. Do it in the same place every month. Now, Karen has had a totally different philosophy. They went to different places, and our city doesn't have a commercial center. The downtown is not really where everybody is. And I've thought if God really blesses this, eventually I'd kind of like to have about three of them in terms of accessibility. But this is right. We have an east-west, north-south interstate cross-section. This is right by that. And so everybody knows where it is. And we have it same place, same time every month. I send out a card. I signed. In fact, she wanted us to do a combined one on Valentine's Day. And I couldn't do it because I sign out 6 months in advance to get that. Now, one difference is Karen's is much more believer-centered. And so hers is far less focused on... hers is more encouraging the insiders in their own walk with the Lord. Ours is helping the insiders and getting lots of pagans there. So it's kind of a strategic... And then the other thing is... now, if you don't have a woman's worker, then you'd do a co-ed one. But we've done co-ed combinations; those work super. And if I hadn't signed a non-compete clause with Karen, I'd do it co-ed, because all these guys work with women, right? Everybody works. So it's you know, that's just the workplace. So I have no problem with that. But I don't want to compete with her. What we found is if women's issues in the workplace are very different than, some of them are very different than men's issues. So it's fascinating to see how the BNP women, and she's got, she had the news anchor of the top news station in New Mexico, the woman came, the top mortgage banker is a woman, she came. I mean, the top, home real estate salesman is a woman, she comes. You know, so, I mean, Karen is, you know, she's so much more competent than I am. Better leadership gifts, everything. But she really attracts really cool people. But it's interesting, even with these people, they want different things than what this guy's. It's just interesting. And, you know, it's that whole element of diversity rather than a one-size-fits-all approach. What's another question? Thanks for asking that. Here's one of the reasons I didn't want to do this. Is it's a huge amount of work. Every now and then somebody will come up to me, and they'll have a business person from El Paso or from Dallas or somebody, and they'll say, hey, this is great. We'd like to do this. And, you know, there. And I never say that. I say terrific and I say, here's what we do and go. But the thing I think in my head is it's like an iceberg. You have no idea how much goes into this. It's the most stressful thing I do. It's like putting on a mini conference once a month. Now, I can't imagine doing BNP ministry without it now, frankly. I just, you know, what, you know, why was I so reluctant? But it, the reason, it's just hard work. There are probably things I can delegate, but again, my philosophy is I'll do the, all the junk, the pickup sticks and lay them straight, if you'll bring people. That's all I want, guys. So I don't want guys coming early and handling registration and setting out materials. I mean, it's great that I want them to say, look, you just bring your buddies. And then when you're here, all I want you thinking about is you and your buddies. Jim, thanks for asking that. I meant to share them. I don't know how many hours I could say. As soon as I finish one, I start thinking about the next. Especially the messages are huge stress for me. Somebody came up. I have huge anxiety. Some of you have heard this. When I was teaching pastor, I was teaching pastor at a large church. So I'd be speaking to maybe 3,500 to 4,000 on a weekend. And they asked, what can we pray for you? This guy came up and I said, well, you can pray for God's wisdom and several things. I said, or you can pray the two things I pray every week, and that is that I won't throw up or pass out. And, so, you know, and that's what I still, you know, Lord help me not. And so, every time, of course, part of this is just my own insecurities. Every time the night before, I'm convinced that this is, I'm going to ruin this. And this one I thought was going to be a total train wreck. I feel like, I think John felt like that, you know, there was this amazing spirit. Everybody was there and everybody's laughing. Everybody's buying into the points, you know. But, man, I spend, you know, time on my knees, lots of prep time, because a secret message is a lot harder than a, you know, just like a Christian message, because you gotta screen your language. You gotta, you know, think of, you know, just filter all this stuff to this audience to make sure it's gonna connect. And it, you know, the John Warrens that are there, you want them to be blessed. And then the guys that have never, and we have lots and lots of people never go to church, never went to church, no church background in Albuquerque. It's not, I mean, everybody's not religious. So, but on the other hand, I'm sure many of you could do this, do it much better than me, get more people involved, much lower stress. And then I'll say, oh yeah, you do it, you show it. I did both with the church. We did, I won't do a breakfast because of the difference in energy level. Groups, what I noticed is groups tended to be so much more subdued at lunch. And part of it's my personality, but I want lots of people in a real buzz, kind of energy that this is something everybody, you know, there's lines. And when we would do it, we would have to do it quite early to do a breakfast. And when we did them, it was so much quieter. This, I didn't do this with John. We did something similar to this at our church. So, you know, another town, another group, I'm sure a breakfast with. What I'm afraid of is, and that was what we found here, is we got Christians there, but you couldn't give a seeker a good reason to go to a 6:30 meeting. You know, that was the problem we had. But everybody's taking everybody to lunch anyway. But that doesn't mean don't try it, because, you know, sure as I say that, breakfast will work better in Minneapolis. I mean, it's dark all year anyway. It probably no difference to lunch and breakfast anyway. Well, Jim, did you?
Not yet.
Nope.
When you're over 70, you can't go from bathroom break. You have to take extra ones.
Yeah.
I went out long ago, and you made a mention. So, how do you follow up on this? How do you know the questions that people have? And the crusty old boy, he's able to get them there.
Yep.
Probably isn't able to help them when they leave. So how do you, it's like Proverbs 12:27 says, the slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. So how do you reap the benefits of that?
Yeah, see, first off, I'm sure I fail greatly at that. It's one of the many areas I'm sure that most of you would do better than me. But here's what I do. And again, we'll talk about this a little bit on Sunday. I live or die on the basis of relational networks. You know, I don't do anything by myself, and we don't advertise this. And of course, we'd never advertise it in churches. That would be, even though I do a lot of stuff at my church, that would be a different audience that I'm trying to. It's totally word of mouth. So what I live by, especially, are these table hosts. And the people, and what I've got to do is, you know, every week I talk to John, for example. And John is in, has all this clear communication with the guys at his table. And then I talked to Jeff, and I talked to Dennis, and I talked to Dave. I talked to Daryl. All of these guys that bring people, and then I try to listen to them. The other thing I've noticed is people are much more inclined to share constructive negative feedback with a third party than with the host. You know, so I'm kind of, it's kind of like inviting them to my house, right? So they're not going to say, boy, the food's not very good. But they'll tell those, and they have to, like, for example, the hotel was giving small portions. It was, you know, I don't live a B&P lifestyle. One of the reasons I don't is the nicer the restaurant, the smaller the servings. Have you ever noticed that? And I like, you know, kind of all you can. So, but we got criticized. So, but I didn't notice that. I don't even eat there. I never eat at the meals. So one of the things I have to ask is, how are the meals? How's the taste? And so these guys collect the data, if you will, from their table, and then they're, I'm constantly dialoguing with all. And one of the things, the only thing that helps me there is I'm extremely insecure. I'm very aware of how incompetent. And so I'm constantly asking, and I'm always telling John, he can tell, you know, just tell me, John, no matter how bad it is, what was it, you know, and, you know, in it. So I just kind of ask those questions of them. Was that?
Yeah. So guys like John follow through on them afterwards to see. Now, the follow-up on that is, do you find most results with the non-Christians who come, or is that meeting unusually helpful in getting people recruited to begin to grow?
Well,
where do you get the most results?
Well, you know, it's really funny, and I've thought some about that. This, for us, you know, and I guess I can brag on, you know, again, Karen Warren, you know, she gets franchise rights with us, and, you know, God is the one that led her, and because he tried to get me to do it and I wouldn't do it and got these other. But what we found is it seems to be significantly impactful in several things, and it's difficult for me to. So like, certainly one of the things is helping insiders with their lost friends. I'm so excited that I can help. You know, I hate that fact that I was just talking to guys and they're struggling with this and I can't go with the guy and talk to him. I'll mess up his mix in his neighborhood. And now I can help. You know, I can do something. So that's a really, but the other one is this idea of honoring the man in the workplace. And so one of the big phrases, and we use this all the time, is teaching men that you don't get meaning from your work, you bring meaning to your work. It's something, no, these guys, and me included, we never hear that. You know, that we can, and we talk about bringing joy to your work. And talking about the fact that, you know, boy, well, God, you know, God wants you to celebrate the fact that you've got this job and it's an incredible opportunity to do this and, you know, and that you're happy and not medicated. Those kind of, you know. So we found several things like that. And then because we work through these guys, it springboards into small group Bible studies, because obviously this has to be a funnel in a process in that. John?
Five or six of the men, and because we know each other and the things we share, it's almost like a kind of group follow-up. We play golf together, most of us. It's more than just faith and work. But that's a real catalyst for conversation and getting people to think about some of these issues.
That's well said. And that, I think that would be pretty typical. And that's kind of what we want to be, as a help. You know, how cool is that, that we can, but, you know, they're the ones doing the real work. John leads the Bible study. John has the relationship with Frank Heckel and Bob Herman and Celie and Cinda Cavan and all these, you know, and we get to help, and man. But, and we've got all these guys like John and his wife DJ that are engaged in this. And again, you know, setting that time, the only thing I want them to do is recruit and build relationships with these guys. Yeah, I'll do all the busy work. Anything else? Yes.
Would you be, how would you feel about us accumulating the 12 tapes or how many ever you have, create a CD with all those on as MP3, or just distribute, not use in a public setting, but just so everybody can hear what the message is?
Yeah, that'd be great. In fact, what we've got to start doing is making the messages available on tapes because so many guys have cars that don't have tape players, on CDs, I mean. They have CD but no tape player. And so I'll give a guy a tape. I talked to a guy in a Bible study who'd come to Christ a while back through this study. I said, look, I'd really like you to listen to tape. He said, we don't own a tape recorder. Don't have one in their house. They don't have one in their car. So that'd be terrific. Giving the stuff away, I would really encourage you. Just give it all away. Yeah, it's great. It really makes it really fun. And it blows everybody away.
Robert, I really enjoyed hearing you present this. A passage of Scripture has come to mind over and over as you've been talking. There in Matthew 9, it says that as Jesus went to eat, apparently in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners came to sit down with him and his disciples. And I think, there's certain meetings you can't get non-Christians to come. I mean, they won't even come close to you. But doing something like this, it's getting close to what Jesus did.
Wow.
And I think that's great.
Can't hear anything better than that, huh? Thank you. And that's right. I think picking a safe place. We have, people will talk about, church, you can do it cheaper. And no, but it's a go-to event. It's not a them come to. So, and they go to the Hilton, they go to the Sheraton, for a Rotary and all the other. So that's actually another really important is picking the place they're comfortable, not the place you're comfortable. And all the time these guys, I've been here for this business meeting or the other. So, great. Let's stop. I'll lose interest here in a minute. I get tired of listening to me. Talk to John. I'd be happy to interact. I'm sure there's suggestions you have that we haven't even considered, and I'd be happy to learn those as well. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for the patience of these guys on a Friday afternoon just to be so gracious and allow me to share a little bit about what you're doing. But Lord, I just want to acknowledge again that this is all of you. And Lord, hopefully we've made that clear that I'm probably the most dispensable component of this whole thing. And I just thank you for letting me be a part of it. And I'm really grateful. But we do recognize that it's all of you. And we just thank you that we get to be a part of the family business of your work in the world. We thank you for this time together. Just the great questions guys shared, the good insights that were reflected there for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.